Some people really struggle with FOMO, you know, the fear of missing out. I'm not one of those people. If there's a party and I'm not invited to it, you won't find me sulking or nursing a grudge. But I know that's not true for everyone. For some, being left off the guest list can hurt them deeply. To be excluded from a gathering or a celebration, especially when it seems like everyone else was invited, can leave a person feeling overlooked, unimportant, and even unwanted. But on the other hand, receiving an invitation, seeing your name on the who's who list of invitees, brings a kind of joy, even for someone like me. The kind of joy that's not really about the party or the gathering itself, but it's about the feeling of belonging. This person thought of me. This person values me. This person values my presence. Isaiah 55 opens with one of the most striking invitations in all of Scripture. Come, God says. Come, all who are thirsty. What we notice is that this is not an invitation to close friends or family. It's not an A-lister's invite only. It's not an invitation reserved for those who have earned their place at the table. It's an open-handed invitation to all. The invitation is wide and generous, and I love how the imagery of this feast that we are reading about here in Isaiah 55, it just grows richer and richer as you look at it and read it. It begins with water and bread, but quickly it expands to wine and milk, symbols of abundance and delight in the ancient world. God describes this feast with words like good and delight and rich food and satisfaction. It's a picture of a table that's overflowing with abundance, freely given by a gracious host. But then the passage transitions and the emphasis moves from come to listen. Why the need for listening at this feast? Why stress the need for listening when the table is full of good and rich foods? Look, if I've been invited to an invitation, if I've been invited to a feast, to a party, and there's this like wonderful spread in front of me, the last thing I want to do is sit around and hear someone talking. I want to eat. But the call here is to listen. It's not time to eat just yet. So the question is, what is the importance of listening? Why this need for listening? Well, we see that this feast is not ultimately about physical food. It's about the word of God. You see, throughout Scripture, bread often symbolizes God's word, true nourishment that sustains the soul, while water is synonymous with life itself, given freely by God to satisfy our deepest thirst. The invitation then is to come and to listen to God speak, to receive his word as life-giving nourishment, and to feast on God's steadfast love and promises of salvation. Promises that he made to David. Promises that he will one day inherit a kingdom where all would be invited. That's why this invitation doesn't come with a hefty price tag. God says, come buy without money. Sounds a little bit like an oxymoron. How can you buy without money? But it's a deliberate paradox that God uses to show us how grace really works. You see, in the real world, buying requires payment. But in God's economy, he's redefining the currency. So when God says, come and buy, he's not saying earn. He's saying, come and receive something of infinite value, something that you cannot earn, something that is free to you. But free doesn't mean that there was no cost. Oh, there was a cost. But the cost has already been paid by God himself through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our admission when he bore our sins on the cross, and he took on himself the wrath that we deserved for our sin and rebellion against God. And this is the gospel, my friends. The gospel tells us that we are sinners, and our sins, they separate us from God, and there is nothing that we can do to fix ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right before God. No matter how moral or how good we try to be, in the eyes of a holy God, we are sinners, deserving of his judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent his son Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, and he was raised to life again for our justification, meaning that all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are made right with God. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me once you've cleaned yourself up. He doesn't say, come when you've become a better version of yourself, or broken enough habits, or proven that you're serious enough to get right with God. If getting your act together were the prerequisite for coming to Christ, then no one would ever come. He says, come if you're weary and heavy laden. And here in Isaiah 55, he says, come if you're hungry and if you're thirsty. Meaning that we cannot come to the Lord unless we first recognize our spiritual hunger and thirst. We have to recognize that without God, we are spiritually famished. And once we recognize that, then Jesus says that you are blessed. Once your eyes have been opened to see your own spiritual poverty, Jesus says you are blessed. And the reason he says you are blessed is because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, says they will be filled. You see, there is a generous invitation extended by God to all who come and feast on the word of God and live. But Isaiah doesn't stop there. No, the invitation doesn't only call us to come and listen. It also calls us to respond. He says in verses 6-7, seek the Lord while he may be found. What we see here is that there is an urgency to this call. That means the invitation has an expiration date. The opportunity to respond does not last forever. It ends either at the day of your death, or it ends the day that Jesus Christ returns again in all of his glory to judge the wicked. There's a sense of urgency to the call to respond now. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time. God calls us to repent. God calls us to forsake our ways and to return to him. Stop serving idols that cannot talk. Stop relying on money that cannot save, fleeting pleasures that cannot satisfy, relationships that only leave you dry. Return to the Lord, and the promise he makes in this passage is that he will have compassion on us. He will abundantly pardon. I love that expression. And what this tells us is that God is ready and willing to forgive and show compassion to even the worst of sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done in 2025, all the mistakes that you've made, all the foolish choices that have led you further and further away from God. God is ready to meet you with grace and compassion. I remember when my eldest daughter was about 3 or 4 years old. We were in a department store and she decided to wander off without me noticing. When I found her, I didn't scold her or reprimand her for getting lost. Instead, I scooped her up in my arms and I held her close to me. I saw that she was already scared. She was afraid. She was traumatized from the whole experience. That's the kind of compassion that God has for you and for me. When we've messed up, when we've wandered far from him, he goes searching for us. And when he finds us, he scoops us up in his arms. He says, everything's going to be okay. You're home now. The lost will be found because of the gracious compassion of our God. And I love how this chapter ends. This chapter ends with celebration and rejoicing. Once we come to the feast by repentance and faith, there is reason to rejoice. The first reason is because we can trust that, you know, God knows what he's doing. You see, without God, much of human life becomes an exercise in trying to create meaning and purpose in a world that ultimately feels random and meaningless. We end up creating 12 rules for life, deciding for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. But without an objective moral center, that search becomes exhausting. We're left constructing fragile identities and chasing purpose that feel urgent in the moment, but in the end, it's just not sustainable. And it's precisely into that restlessness that God speaks when he says in verse 8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. In other words, our ways are small, they're limited, often misdirected. We chase things that cannot satisfy. He tells us that in verse 2. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread? This is the picture of the human heart, investing time, passion, and effort into things that cannot give life, that cannot sustain a life full of meaning and purpose. But God's ways rise far above ours, higher than the heavens are above the earth. His plans are wise and perfect, and they lead to human flourishing. Even when the path before us feels scary, confusing, and painful, we can rejoice knowing that God knows what He is doing. And that His purpose and plan for our lives are good. And the second reason to rejoice is because God's word is effectual. And this simply means that God's word accomplishes what it was intended to accomplish. Verses 10 to 11, compare God's word to rain that falls on the earth. Rain does not fall in vain. It nourishes the ground, causes seeds to grow, and it produces fruit. So it is with God's word. It always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. God's word created the world. God's word delivered His people from His enemies. It sets the captives free. God's word became flesh in Jesus Christ, and His word continues to work in us today. Even when we cannot see the results immediately, it never returns empty. And the third reason to celebrate is that God's ways lead to joy and peace. You see that in verse 12. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The result of responding to God's invitation is joy and peace. The kind of joy that the Bible describes as unspeakable and full of glory. It's not contingent upon our circumstances. And the kind of peace that God offers us is the kind of peace that Jesus says, I give to you, and the world cannot take it away from you. And I love how this joyful imagery then expands to all creation. You see that even creation itself joins in on the celebration. We see mountains bursting into songs, trees clapping their hands, thorns giving way to trees. Isaiah is pointing ahead to what the Bible calls the new creation or final restoration, when the curse of sin will be reversed. Where death will give way to life, and where God will make all things new. This is where the feast will ultimately lead us. It leads us to everlasting life in the presence of the living God. Don't you want to step into the new year rejoicing? Knowing that your sins have been pardoned and that you stand before God with a clean slate. You have been invited to the greatest feast the world has ever known. And this is one invitation you do not want to ignore. The price for your entry has already been paid. So come. Come if you're hungry and if you're thirsty. Come all who are weary and restless. Feast on the word of God and live. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Forsake your wicked ways. And the promise is God will have compassion on you. He will abundantly pardon you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this invitation to those who are hungry and thirsty. I pray that you would open the eyes of many by your Holy Spirit to see their need for you. I pray that you would do this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.